You are listening to the Life School class, Becoming a House of Prayer, Part 1, Session 5, entitled Types of Prayer, Part 2.
Okay, well, let's turn to Luke chapter 18, and I want to read this parable because this is really an important passage of Scripture as it relates to prayer and relates to prayer in the end times especially. But what we want to talk about is crying out to God. Another one of the ways that we can pray is crying out to God. And this, you know, maybe is somewhat similar. A lot of these overlap a little bit, but I think we're just trying to expand everybody's understanding of how we pray and different ways we can pray so that when we get together in a group, we can begin to put some of these into place and begin to pray this way and expand our ability to pray effectively. This is somewhat like supplication, but there's a little bit of a different connotation to it, I think. It's called crying, and we're talking about crying out to God. And in Luke 18, verse 1, now he, being Jesus, was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. And he said, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. So she was continually coming to the judge and says, she'll wear me out if I don't answer her. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, there's a lot of different nuggets in this little parable about will he find us awake? Will he find us, like Mary had talked about a minute ago, will he find us alert, dressed in readiness? Will he find us watching and waiting? Will we be a part of God's movement in this generation that will be continual prayer, crying out to him day and night? You know, there's many different aspects we could go here. But the phrase I want to just key on in this at this time is in verse 7. God will bring about justice for his elect who cry out to him. Cry out to him. Now, there's a different level of intensity when we cry out to God than when we're just praying. I mean, have any of you encountered that where, you know, you prayed and you prayed and you prayed, but then it's just something that just comes on you and you just, it's just like it's a burden and you don't really say anything any different a lot of times. But it's a cry of God. It's just something from deep in your heart where you're still just it's crying. I mean, I don't even know how to describe it in words. It's more something you feel. It's just, oh God, move in this situation. I remember, and probably some of you were there that night that we did this. But I remember one Wednesday night, and I remember for some reason we were meeting with our Wednesday night prayer group out in the foyer. And this was at the time when President Bush had nominated Harriet Myers to be his appointee for the Supreme Court. And, you know, when he nominated her and we began to find out a little bit about her, people were saying, man, I don't know. It doesn't, you know, we trust the president to pick conservative judge appointees, but it just doesn't seem like she's the right person. And that's, I think, was a common feeling. Does anybody kind of relate to that? I mean, maybe she was, maybe she wasn't. I don't know. I still don't know whether she was God's original choice or not. But it was like, you know, people weren't really sure. And then there was, you know, a lot of radio and TV Christian commentators that were saying one way or the other, and nobody really knew for sure. But we knew the intercessors, not just us, but I mean all around the country, intercessors knew that this was a critical appointment to the Supreme Court. And so because this would be a conservative judge in this spot. This was right after John Roberts had been nominated as the new Chief Justice. And then after that, it was like this would one more conservative appointee could really begin to bring a shift into the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court is the group in America that is really the leading group into whether God would be allowed back into our country or not. And so it's a critical thing. And so I remember that night that we were just, we were praying, and nobody really knew what to say because we didn't really know. You know, you don't want to pray against God's person. If Harriet Myers was the person God had appointed, you don't want to pray against Harriet Myers. But you don't want to pray that she would be appointed if that's not the person God had. And so I remember that night. I mean, how many of you remember that? We were there, and it was just almost like a cry. God, just move. Move. Whatever you want to do. We cry out, God. Our nation lies in the balance depending upon how you move in the Supreme Court. And we say, just do it. Work. Do your work, Lord. I don't even remember the words. It wasn't that we were saying anything that we had not said previously, but there was an anointing, a burden that was on our hearts that night that was just a cry in our hearts. And it was just shortly after that, I think even the same week, or not long after that anyway, that Harriet Myers withdrew her name from consideration and Samuel Alito was appointed. And, you know, I guess time will tell whether that was good or bad, but, you know, preliminary indications at least indicate that he's a very conservative judge who will be a part of that move to move the court back to conservative decisions. And so, but the cry, I mean, I know that there were many, many other people praying. We were not the only ones, but it was a cry of God. That cry of the people of God, that will they cry out to Him, and when they cry out, God moves. And there's been many other situations I know in your life, in my life, and other times when we just cry out, God move. Almost has to be empowered by the Holy Spirit because it's hard to work up a real cry of God. It almost has to be led by the Spirit. But that's a way that we can pray, the crying out to God. Now, there's another way, in addition to crying out to God, there's the second way we can pray is to pray in agreement, praying in agreement. Now, let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. You know, a lot of these are just things that we know, but my prayer, my desire is as we talk about these, they'll expand our vocabulary in prayer, they'll expand our ability to pray, they'll expand our anointing as we put these into practice. But Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, if you agree on anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. And so when we're gathered together in the name of Christ, two or three or more are gathered together in the name of Christ, and when we agree on anything, what does the word say? When we agree on anything, if two of you, in other words, a group that's gathered together, agree on earth about anything that they may ask, what does he say? He hears, and what does he say? That he will, it'll be done. It says that he will do we ask. And so the point of this is that this passage of Scripture describes the power, the increased power that comes when we add to our prayers the agreement of other people praying. I believe there's really two principles here that really have effect on this. One is unity and agreement, and the other one is the number of people praying. Though, as we get more and more people coming together praying in unity, agreeing, then there increases the power of our prayers. I believe that's one of the reasons that the Lord is raising up group prayer in these last days. There's more and more of a call to come together to pray. We talked about that in the first session in the book of Joel. You know, the book of Joel says, come out to the house of prayer. You know, I mean, he even talks about the nursing mom and the couple that just got married and they're on their honeymoon. And he doesn't say, okay, you've got other things, other busy, you can pray, but just pray on your own. He says, no, come out to the house of prayer. There's an urgency. There's a call. There's an importance to come together. And I believe the reason is so that we can have large numbers of people coming together to pray in agreement. And this is an important concept, and especially in these last days. Now, it's a lot more than just like Chris praying a prayer, and I say, yes, I agree. We say that all the time, and that's good, but that can just be ritual. That can just be, you pray, and yes, I agree. But it's much more than that. It's when people come together who first are in unity, you come in together and agree. I mean, we can agree on an issue, but if Don and I have had a little fuss at home or something like that, okay, we can agree on an issue, and there's a level of anointing on that, I guess. But if there's a disunity between us, that hinders the prayers. You know, if we come together with a prayer group and we dislike each other, strongly dislike each other, we can agree on an issue, and there's probably a level of anointing there. But when people come together who in unity, who love each other, who decided that they want to come together for a common purpose, where there's a common burden, let's say that we come together to pray for our nation. We're people who get along with each other, in unity with each other, and they have a common burden to pray for our country. Where there's a common realization that, oh, this nation needs God. I mean, how many witness that this nation needs God mightily? I mean, and we come together with a common burden that we need God. And then we, beyond that, realize that there's certain issues that we agree on that need God's hand. Like, I mean, I would say, probably everybody in here would agree that the Supreme Court needs a touch from God. I mean, it's getting better and better, but some of the major problems that we face in this nation, some of the major issues about prayer in schools, Bible reading in schools, abortion, you know, on and on and on, Ten Commandments in the courthouses, and, you know, on and on and on, nativity scenes in the public square, all those things where it seems like Christianity has been step by step by step taken out of our public arena more and more, that we're becoming more and more of a secular, humanistic society, much like Europe. And there's a real battle in the heavenlies there on that. But the battle, for the most part, I mean, there are other places in our government where it's being fought, but for the most part, it's being fought in the courts. Because I believe that at least initially or even now, that a lot of the things that are taking place would never be able to be passed through the Senate or through the House of Representatives. They would never pass a presidential veto, get beyond all of that. A lot of the things that are happening to take God out of our government are taking place in the court system, predominantly in the Supreme Court. And so, see, if we come together with that kind of a burden, loving each other, a common burden in agreement, then our prayers can be answered, and we can make a difference. See, God can deliver by many or by few. And I know just from pastoring this group, we've seen many, many, many answered prayers, powerfully answered prayers, far beyond the walls of our church, far into in that affect our city and our nation and even the nations of the earth. We have seen answers even by a few people. But can you imagine if one can put 1,000 to flight and what, 10,000 to flight, if we gather groups of people together to pray? I mean, I was blessed to be a part. I think a lot of our men were there, where we were in the Washington Mall, and was it 1997? Where was it that with the Stand in the Gap with the Promise Keepers? Who was there that day in Washington? I think a group of us were there. You know, I don't know how many people were there. I mean, it seemed to me like a million people or more. I don't know what it was there, at least that. I mean, I'd never been a part of anything so exciting, really, in that sense. And, you know, just such a large number of men crying out for our nation. And you know, I believe God really did some things, made some shifts in, in our nation. But it was the power of agreement. Large numbers of people coming together. Many didn't know each other, obviously, but coming together, burdened for our nation, asking God to move. There's power in agreement. As many as few as two or three coming together, but the more we can come together, the more numbers that can come together who love each other, accept our differences, and still can walk in unity and in love and agreeing with a common burden for the issues that are there. There's power in that. Hearing God's heart, receiving God's heart, and then answering and then praying so that he can answer. Powerful, powerful things. The prayer of agreement. The third type of prayer that we'll talk about tonight is to bind and to loose in prayer. Go back a few verses to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. So God's given us, he's given to Peter, but it's not just to Peter. He's given us the keys to the kingdom of God, of heaven. And whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, you know, when you think about it, that's a powerful a level of authority God has granted to his church. Whatever you bind on earth, God, whatever we bind on earth, God will bind in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth, God will loose in heaven. Now, the word bind means to bind. It means to tie together, to fasten. So, you know, when you bind something, you can think of just, you know, wrapping a rope around it, binding it up. It means also to forbid it or prohibit it. Yeah. So say that word forbid. You know, when we bind something, we're forbidding it. We're binding it up, tying it up, or we're prohibiting. We're saying no. No, we forbid it. We prohibit it. Or to declare it to be illicit. The word translated loose means to loose any person or thing tied or fastened, to undo them, or to dissolve anything that is bound, tied or compacted together. It also carries the meaning of permit. There's powerful truths in that. You know, God's given us all types of authority, and he's given us the authority to bind and to loose. We use these things a lot for example, in ministry and deliverance, when we're praying in deliverance. We bind the enemy. We bind the enemy as the enemy might be affecting someone's life, and then we loose the person from the enemy's influence. And you've seen the power of binding and loosing, and just as it relates to that level of deliverance. But we can take it to all sorts of levels. Again, with all of these types of prayer, we need to be led by the Spirit of God. You know, we don't just go around and bind the world ruler or the territorial spirit principality over Washington. I bind you over Washington, unless we're empowered by the Lord or led of the Lord to do these things. But from my experience and the way I look at this is that as for those areas that we have authority over and those areas that God may speak to us about, then we have the authority to bind and to loose in the earth, and God will answer that by accomplishing that in the heavenlies and in binding those things in the heavenlies. For example, just to give you an example that's clear, would be clear to all of us, as parents. I mean, how many of you here are parents? You have children. Okay, as parents, especially of children that have not yet left home and gone out on their own, we have been given authority over those children. God has granted us God-ordained authority over those children, and so We have, and throughout the word, especially I'm thinking of just some of the promises of Deuteronomy, the Abrahamic covenant and the promise, the blessings of Abraham that are in the book of Deuteronomy, especially those that relates to children. We are given the authority to bind and to loose situations in those children. And there have been situations where the enemy has been harassing our children, and Don and I'll come in agreement. This is, again, the power of agreement. And the more, the more we can agree. I mean, I know sometimes when the families are split and the mother and the dad maybe are divorced and all this, it's a little bit harder to do these kinds of things. But Donna and I will come in agreement, and we will say to the enemy, I forbid you from harassing my child like this. You do not have the authority to do that. So you take that authority over it because you have been granted that authority. See, we can, as leaders in a church, we have the authority over the effect that the work the enemy is trying to bring in to bind the enemy from harassing the people of this church, and we loose God's work to do that type of thing. Now, you know, when you get beyond those areas that you have clearly ordained God's authority, that's when you need to hear God's. That's when you need to hear God's voice. Because there have been a lot of people who have been, you know, wounded and hurt. I mean, John Paul Jackson has a book about, I forgot the actual name of the book, but it's basically throwing hatchets at the moon, as, you know, he talks about. I think it's kind of one of the themes of the territorial and demonic spirits over in the heavenlies. We don't go around and deal with the demonic spirits, rulers over geographic areas unless God says that. And even then, you declare the written judgments many times. When God says, bind this up, loose the people. Queen of Heaven is a world ruler. And, you know, sometimes God will want us to bind that world ruler from manifesting even in the city. We did a prayer assignment several years ago out in Conyers where there's the Mary worship was taking place. I forgot the apparitions, of Mary was coming. And God sent us out there to do a prayer assignment. It was interesting that that place where on the 13th day of every month, you know, there was apparitions and where, Mary was dressed up in the little room there that they had. Mary was dressed up with a queen, dressed up as a queen, you know, with her crown on her head and all of that type of thing. And it's interesting that, you know, in the Queen of Heaven is also the ruling spirit over sexual immorality and sensuality. There had been a TV documentary on public TV where that county in which there's was led the nation in syphilis and all kind of venereal diseases and immorality and all that stuff. I mean, there's no coincidence there that was all because of that ruling spirit. And the Lord sent us out there and he told us to declare the written judgments over the queen, over this thing. So we declared Isaiah 47. We declared Revelation 17 and 18. We didn't say, we come against you, you queen of heaven over America, and we bind you. But we declared the written judgments. And by declaring those written judgments, there was a binding that took place. I won't go into the details, but we began to see shortly after that in the newspapers things taking place that were, a direct result of that prayer assignment. We did a prayer assignment up on Kennesaw Mountain and where we bound the spirit of racism over the state of Georgia and over Cobb County and all that. And we began to see things take place. We did some identification of repentance. Diane and Larry were involved. Well, we did some identification of repentance for the white involvement against the blacks as it relates to slavery. And we began to see things taking place. So by doing those things, you're binding. You're binding the enemy and loosing the work of God into a geographical area. But again, in those areas that we've been granted authority, clearly granted scriptural authority over, or in those areas where we have been specifically assigned. Where people say, Satan, you come down. Well, so we don't have the authority to say, Satan, you come down. Now, we can rebuke and resist Satan, but, we have to be within the sphere of authority when we're moving in this realm. But as God speaks, or in those areas that we're clearly given authority to. We can bind and we can loose. So that's another area, binding and loosing in prayer. There's more in your notes. You can look at that. Okay, the fourth way that we can pray that we're talking about in this session is praying in tongues. So let's talk. Let's do 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, 14. Now, I know this can be a very controversial issue in the church of whether you about the whole issue of tongues or not tongues. So let me just talk about it. I'll explain it from my perspective, and we can discuss it later if we need to. But 1 Corinthians 14, 14, Paul was saying, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? He says, I shall pray with the spirit and I shall pray with the mind. I shall sing with the spirit and I shall sing with the mind. Now, what he's talking about, when he's saying, I'll pray with my mind, he is speaking about praying in his natural language, his native language. When he's saying, I will pray in the spirit, he's talking about praying in tongues, in his God-given prayer language, his tongues language. Now, I'm not going to go into it in this class. We deal with it in our Hearing God's Voice class. But, in 1 Corinthians, there's really two ways that in this section of Scripture they talk about praying in tongues. There's one, which is the public use of tongues with interpretation within a corporate service where the tongues is a message given to the overall body that's gathered there that day with an interpretation. But there's also another way, which is what he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 14, which is praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit, many talk about. Although we'll talk about next week that praying in the Spirit includes praying in tongues, but it also includes much more than that, of basically just being empowered by the Holy Spirit to know how to pray, be led by the Holy Spirit, and then to voice that type of prayer. So it can be praying in tongues, or it can be praying not with tongues, be praying in the Spirit. But praying in tongues is a powerful tool in terms of how to pray. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Now, this is not necessarily talking about praying in tongues in this verse of Scripture, but I think this is an appropriate application of that. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God, when we do this, we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and those who are called together according to his purposes. And that's really what happens when we pray in tongues, when we pray in the Spirit as characterized by praying in tongues. What we're doing is we are allowing the Holy Spirit to pray through us in ways that we do not know how to pray, in ways that we do not know what the appropriate way to pray is. Now, last night, this is a good example of this. I remember, I clearly do remember, I was in a lot of warfare, just feeling the enemy just kind of closing in on me, and it was just, just kind of feeling really anxiety and worry and fear and just a lot of different things I was feeling. And so Donna went upstairs, and she began to pray in tongues. And she went to war in tongues. And it was she was praying, she was by herself, but she was praying boldly, declaring some in English, a declared scripture. Okay, how did you do that? Okay, because when I came up there, you were praying in tongues. So tell them how you did it.
Well, I started just really going to war because I knew what I was fighting. I knew it was witchcraft that we were coming under because of this trip. And so I began declaring Isaiah 47 and just different scriptures the Lord just began giving to me, and I kept turning to him and praying all that. And then after I got through with that, I just started getting up and walking around, just praying in bold tongues. And then when I did, he began to give me more scripture, that Oh, that if God be for us, then who can be against us? So it was just a real affirmation that even though we've been going through it, he's not going to let go of us. And, you know, he's there to see that we have the victory. And it was like after that, it was like we didn't feel the pressure any longer.
Right, right. There was a breakthrough after that. And that's the point I want to make with that, that many times when you do that. Now, sometimes you can pray in tongues very softly and very worshipfully. Other times, there's a warring kind of a tone to it. And especially in that warring tone, that you can really see breakthrough. When it's like the enemy is really pressing in, whether it's over yourself or whether it's over a situation that you're facing. When, you know, in a prayer, sometimes there's a time to really just pray in that prayer language boldly and aggressively. And then a lot of times that'll just lead to a breakthrough. And you can feel it. You can feel the breakthrough as you do that. So praying in tongues can be a very powerful tool. I mean, a lot of times when we're here on Sunday mornings worshiping, and this time it's more singing in tongues rather than praying. But a lot of times you're worshiping and the praise team is working as hard as they can, and you know you're not getting anywhere. I mean, you relate to that some. You know, you're doing, and it's just almost like there's an invisible ceiling and you're not touching heaven. And you can just begin to sing in tongues. And as you begin to do that, as you begin to sing in tongues, or just stop and let's pray in tongues for a minute, there'll be a breakthrough, and then you can go on with your worship. A lot of times, I believe that a lot of times when we get prophetic songs, our worship team gets prophetic songs, a lot of times that's an interpretation of the singing in the Spirit that you have done prior to that. But anyway, there's a lot of different ways we could talk about this, but the point of it is a very important way to pray is to pray in the Spirit. But praying in tongues is a very powerful prayer too. Now, number five is intercessory worship. Intercessory worship. For me, this is something fairly new in the last 5-6 years that I've begun to discover this. And I love intercessory worship. I mean, how many of you love intercessory worship that I've said? I mean, this is probably my favorite way to pray is to pray where we have worship and prayer merged together. Now, for years and years and years, it's been very common to have worship as a prelude to prayer. You know, you'll come and you'll have some worship, maybe two or three songs, you'll worship, and then you'll pray. And that's good because, I mean, when you worship like that, you just feel the presence of God coming. You feel your heart sensitized to the work of God. You begin to hear Him. And so that's great, but there's even beyond that. God is raising up ways of merging together intercession and worship. Mike Bickle's ministry out in Kansas City is probably the most famous one that I'm aware of that does that. They call it harp and bowl ministry based on Revelation chapter 5, where the harp is the worship and the bowls of incense is the intercession, where they blend together worship and intercession, where you would start with worship, then you would pray, and then worship would begin to echo even some of the prayers through prophetic song or through just singing different things that would echo what you had prayed. And there's a moving back and forth that takes place there with intercessory worship. So there's all kinds of different types of songs. I mean, you know, we're very fortunate, the generation we live in, as it relates to worship. God is doing great things in the worship movement around the world right now. And just unlocking, just opening up heaven and pouring out song after song after song. You can't even keep up with some of the great songs that are there. But you start looking at the words, you know, there are a lot of the words are just true worship songs, and I love those. That, you know, that's probably my favorite of those songs that are throne room songs, that are you know, you read Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5, and you see words like worthy, holy, all wealth and honor and glory, all those kinds of words that are there. I love those kind of songs that just focus on the Lord. Worthy is the Lamb. You know, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And, you know, you deserve all honor and all glory and all might. See, those are clearly worship songs. But then there are other kind of songs that they're great songs, but their focus is not maybe so much on worship, but it's focused upon prayer. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, there's a lot of songs that have that, the Lord's Prayer is in your kingdom to come as a theme, okay? So that's an intercessory song. When you're singing that, what are you doing? You're not necessarily, I mean, it is a form of worship, but it's not so much direct worship as it is interceding and say, Lord, I agree with this, the Lord's Prayer. Let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come in this place. Let your kingdom come in my life. Let your kingdom come in this city and in this nation. See, it's kind of intercessory worship. And so even some of the choruses that we can sing, especially, now listen to me, especially if we add our heart of understanding to know that, hey, when I sing these words, I am really making this a prayer in my life. I have a kingdom mentality. I want your kingdom to come in this city. See, as we begin to connect it with our burden, connect it with our desire for the kingdom to come in this city, and we begin to voice those words, then we begin to enter into intercession through our worship, intercessory worship. And other ways we can do it is we can pray, intercede for a while, and then we can begin to echo that, in times of worship. For example, let's just say that we're praying for America, for breakthrough. Let's say we're just praying for breakthrough in a particular issue that America faces. And we've prayed, and we've worshiped, and then we've stopped the worship for a moment, and somebody's praying for breakthrough in America. And then through the worship team or through somebody worshiping, you just begin to say, Lord, bring breakthrough, bring breakthrough, bring breakthrough. And everybody begins to sing that same phrase. Usually a lot of times it's very simple phrases, very brief and simple things that can be easily caught on to by everybody in the room. And everybody in unity begins to declare that with the worship team. It's a powerful tool to actually accomplish breakthrough. And it's kind of like an intercessory form of worship where you're combining worship in intercession. And so that's a powerful tool. And there's a lot of different ways that we can do it. There's a lot of different ways that we can expand it to capture the hearts of the people. It's a great way to get hundreds of people together praying together. You know, it's kind of boring if you got 100 people together and all you do is have one person pray and everybody else just listens for 2 or 3 hours. That kind of gets a little bit boring. But you can't have 100 people praying together in a circle. It's harder to do that. You could, I guess, but it was harder to do that. But intercessory worship is a great way of adding numbers and intensity to our prayers. And if you haven't ever tried that, just go for it with your group. I mean, I think that's a great tool. Okay, that's intercessory worship, and there's more in your notes about that. Number 6 is birthing prayer. Birthing prayer. We do a lot of that here, I think, because one of our calls is to bring in new wineskins into the church and into different places, wherever God sends us or whatever, to bring in new wineskins, new things. New things that are really old things, but the mysteries that God is unlocking in this generation to bring those in. And so whenever you're bringing in new things, whether it's new in your family, whether it's a new thing in the church, whether it's a new thing in a nation or whatever, often a new thing has to be birthed. I mean, that's how you get a baby, is it's birthed. The baby is birthed. And with the baby being born, it's a new thing. And it's much, birthing prayer is much like delivering a baby. Now, I mean, really, I ought to have a woman to talk about this. I mean, they would probably know more about what you go through. But just from observing it 4 times, I would say, it's not that hard. No, I would not say that. I would say it's pretty intense. I would say it's hard, and it's labor, and there's pushing, and there's pain, and there's intensity focus. I mean, would the ladies a witness to that? I mean, I think that there is some intensity there. And that's what birthing prayer is much like that. where in our prayer, many times, we have to birth things in the Spirit. If we're going to go from glory to glory to glory as a church, as intercessors, as God's watchmen, to birth the church from one level of glory to another, often we have to birth the next season through intercession. We have to birth the next work of God through intercession. So new seasons have to be birthed. New things have to be birthed. New ministries have to be birthed. New assignments have to be birthed in prayer. And often birthing in prayer is just as intense as in the Spirit as child delivery would be in the natural. There is a laboring and a birthing in that. I mean, we talked about this last week about Elijah, you know, where he had confronted the prophets of Baal and he had won the victory and rain was supposed to take place, but he had to go up on the mountain and he had to pray. And it said that, you know, describing the position that he took, he was taking the birthing position for his travailing prayer. And so even though he had won the confrontation against the prophets of Baal, he still had to birth the brain. He still had to birth the new thing. And he did that through prayer, but it was more than just prayer. It was birthing prayer, birthing types of prayer. And so there's times, sometimes we just have to birth things and through prayer. I know some of you, how many of you, God uses you in that way a lot? I mean, I know Diane would be one. Who raise your hand, Donna, Tanya, see, several, Gail, and there's probably a lot of others here as well. But birthing prayer is bringing things, new things, into the earth. Here's what Dutch Sheets writes about this. He says, there is an aspect of prayer that births things in the Spirit. We are birthers for God. The Holy Spirit wants to bring forth through us. Jesus said in John 7:38, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Innermost being is the word koilia, which means womb. From our womb we bring forth the rivers of living water. We are the womb of God upon the earth. We are the womb of God upon the earth. We are not the source of life, but we are carriers of the source of life. We do not generate life, but we release through prayer him who does. And so we do that through birthing types of prayer. Hannah and birthing Samuel would be another example. This is a time, let me just read this. Birthing prayer is a type of prayer orchestrated by the Holy Spirit at key times when God desires to birth new things in our lives, cities, and nations. Dutch Sheets defines it as spiritual travail that releases the creative power or energy of the Holy Spirit into a situation to produce, create, or give birth to something. It is a time when the call to intercession is intense, focused, and persistent until the release comes. Birthing prayer can be emotional, wearying, and very intense. But the good news is that after birthing prayer is finished, a new spiritual baby is born. And so birthing prayer would be another example of prayer. Now, number seven is prophetic proclamation. Prophetic proclamation. And let's just turn to a couple of scripture verses. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. And that's basically what prophetic proclamation is. It is making known the wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God, the manifested wisdom of God, the truth of God's purposes. It's making them known to the rulers. Now, the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places many times are the demonic rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You know, there's ground for it. Satan has his demons that try to possess and occupy, but he also has geographical rulers and principalities, world rulers, principalities, authorities in the heavenly places, geographical spirits. And proclamation will make known to these demonic principalities the manifold wisdom of God. And how do we do it? It says that they make them known through the church. See, through us. We make known. Part of our assignment and intercession is to make known to the demonic principalities the manifold wisdom of God. You know, in Mark chapter 11, that famous verse of Scripture about prayer and about speaking to the mountains, let's just turn there real quick. It says, have faith in God. 22, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted to him. And so, you know, you're speaking to the mountain. Now, we've used that a lot in terms of healing and things like that, but we can use it in the whole context of intercession, too. There's a mountain of demonic principalities and rulers over Atlanta. And when God says to do it, we can speak to these mountains. We can speak to these obstacles, and we can say to them, be moved, be cast into the sea. See, it's a prophetic proclamation that we make into the heavenly realm, and as we do that, we see breakthrough. What this does, this declaration will act as a binding technique to bind the enemy so that the purposes of God can come forth. It's a way of doing a binding and a loosening type of prayer. But it's just proclaiming the manifold wisdom of God into a situation. Now, a couple of things. Chuck Pierce says this, and I believe he's right. We pray until we say, okay? There's a time to pray. You know, we don't just go around making prophetic proclamations all the time. We pray. But there comes a time often when God will say, okay, you have prayed. Now say it. And where you're no longer asking God to move into a situation, you are declaring the answer into the situation, into the heavenly realm. We pray and then we say. And we have to be led of the Holy Spirit. That's why this next session is critical, because you cannot go around making prophetic proclamation, or should not go around making prophetic proclamation apart from the Holy Spirit leading you to do it. But when the Holy Spirit says do it, when you go from praying to saying, to declaring the manifold wisdom of God into a situation, of speaking to a mountain of obstacles, when you do that, then it brings breakthrough. It's a powerful tool of breakthrough. And, you know, we can do it in song. You can make proclamation through song, you know, intercessory worship. Many times, you know, you can maybe begin to say it and then, you know, begin to sing it after that. Or you can sing and worship and then you can say it. There's a lot of different ways it can be done, but prophetic proclamation moves from praying to saying. And, you know, sometimes in your family, maybe, you know, even in a prayer group, maybe you don't lead in that or whatever. You may not. But in your family, there's a time when you prayed and you prayed and you prayed, and it's time to just declare it. I declare the manifold wisdom of God. I declare that I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above every rule and power and principality. I declare that by the stripes of Jesus, I have been healed. You know, whatever it may be, the Holy Spirit will lead you. But prophetic proclamation, again, is a powerful prayer technique. Okay, one more. And then the last one is prophetic acts. Prophetic acts. Let me go back to, I said this, but let me just clarify it. Prophetic proclamation and prophetic acts too. To be prophetic, a simple way of understanding prophetic is you hear God and you speak something. Speak forth what God has said. Sometimes it relates to the future, sometimes it relates to the present. But prophetic proclamation and prophetic act, to be prophetic, they must come from the throne of God. A prophetic word is when God says something to you, you speak it to somebody else, or you speak it to yourself. But it comes from the throne, through you, to others. And so prophetic proclamation must come that way as well. Now, prophetic acts are the same way. A lot of times when we go on prayer assignments, there are things that the Lord would have you to do that would be a prophetic act that would be in picture form to describe what the prayer assignment might be. Like just for example, in your home, in your yard, maybe you're having some problems, you know, in your in your home. You just moved into a new home, and there's, who knows, maybe somebody lived there before you, and they were, maybe they didn't live for God, and there was a lot of issues that were, took place in that home, and you want to cleanse that home so that you can live free of that. Well, you might do a, you would pray, but you might do a prophetic act. You might pour oil, anointing oil, all around the boundaries of your yard, of your home, and say, I'm declaring this land off limits to the enemy, because this is the land that the Lord has given to me, and I'm declaring that this land is for God. You know, there are other things like putting a peg into the ground, and putting scriptures in the peg in the ground, and you're declaring, like, these are the boundaries that we're declaring this land to be ours. We've done that a lot in prayer assignments. When Chris and I were working together with on the pastors of Cobb County, I remember one of the first things that we did is we went to some of the key borders on some of the main road thoroughfares on the side of the road. I remember on 575, just trying not to get hit, but we were knocking a peg into the ground there, declaring that this land was for Cobb County. The Cobb County was for God. We've done different prayer assignments. We put pegs. There are pegs out in the out in this area here. There are pegs up on Kennesaw Mountain where we've done prayer assignments that are, I guess, unless they're rotted, they're still there, you know, where we've put scriptures in there and we put pegs in the ground. You know, you can take communion and then you can pour some of the juice and some of the crackers into the ground, and it's a sign that we're taking communion, that the blood of Jesus redeems this land for the purposes of God. There's, you can put salt into the rivers to declare that this river, this water of life, is for God's purposes. You know, they all should be scripturally based. You can shoot an arrow of deliverance. You know, we've done that, and we've gone on prayer assignments, and we've shot an arrow of deliverance. And there's all kinds of prayer acts that you can do, prophetic acts. But again, the key to these things is to hear what God would say. Because, you know, you can go and do, you can make your own rituals and routines, and all you're doing is putting a peg in the ground. But if you hear God and He says do it, then it becomes a prophetic act, a demonstration that what you're doing is a demonstration of your faith. It's a demonstration that God wants to accomplish something through that prayer. So prophetic acts can be as well a way of prayer. So that's eight of those tonight. There's 15 that we've gone through all together last week and this week. And what I want you to do is just be led of the Holy Spirit as to how you should pray. See, prayer is much more than just asking God. You know, that's where we started out. I mean, that certainly is an important part of prayer, and it's a way that we probably pray the most, all of us do. But there's much more to prayer than just asking. There is proclamation, there's praying in tongues, there's worship, praying the word, praying apostolic prayers, and on and on and on. And my challenge to you is begin to, I would even say if you are new in some of these areas, take some of these things, and even in your own home, in your own prayer life, begin to implement some of these ways of prayer. If you never bind and loose, you know, be led of the Holy Spirit, but be sensitive to opportunities to bind and loose. If you never pray boldly in tongues in your home, be led of the Lord to pray boldly in tongues when you need breakthrough. If you never do prophetic proclamations over your own home and over your own family, be led of the Lord and be sensitive to proclaiming things over your home and over your own family. Just begin to expand wherever you are. And I know we probably have some beginning intercessors in here. We have some very seasoned, mature intercessors in here. Wherever you are, begin to practice these things and expand. And then as you begin to do these things, then when you come together in corporate times, I mean, one reason I believe that people are afraid or don't want to pray much is they don't do these types of things at home. If you do it at home, then you'll get over the little fear or worry or anxiety of doing it in a group. And the more you do it at home, the more you're comfortable you feel. The more you do it in a group, the more comfortable you feel moving into a larger group to do it or whatever. And so just start wherever you are. Just start and do it, and you'll be blessed. All right, so those are 15 ways we'll